Okay, for those of you that don't know me, my name is Diane Bishop, and we are having a four-week series in the church right now on the wonderful name of Jesus. So if you missed last week's message, you can go into baselineumc.org, and you can listen to that message or go onto our Facebook page where it's been posted. And for those of you that are listening remotely, again, we send our love, and we're so glad that you were able to tune in remotely, because our circle is getting bigger, isn't it? And it's exciting. We just praise God for that. We're going to begin today's message with a quick video.
Every day they come, looking for someone or something. So when she came in, looking like she had the weight of a well-fed sumo wrestler on her shoulders, I assumed she was looking for a missing husband or a pet chihuahua. But she wasn't, and this would prove to be my toughest case yet. She explained with tears that what she was missing was her purpose, aka a reason to exist. She couldn't identify it because she never really had it, she said, but she believed it was out there. She didn't have any money, but I could see the desperation in her eyes and agreed to take the case for two baby Ruths and a half a smile. The next day, I started tracking down the few leads I had. She had given me the names of a few people that seemed to have purpose. There was a lawyer, one Thomas Hickman of 259 Eagle Trace, Joanne Barnes, a nondescript housewife and mother of three living in an apartment that wasn't big enough for one, and Fred Milton, pastor of the Covington Street Community Church. Each one of them had agreed to see me, and I spent the next 2 days trying to get to the bottom of what made them tick. On the surface, there was nothing that connected the three of them. They all had different family backgrounds, different jobs and career goals. They were educated differently, didn't move in the same circle of friends, didn't make the same money. Then it hit me, like a backhanded slap from one of the Williams sisters. They all claimed to have some kind of close relationship with one Jesus Christ, who they believed to be God. It was strange, but obvious. They couldn't ignore the facts. They had somehow picked up their purpose from him. When I told my client what I had found, she smiled like I was telling her something she already knew. She had just left a meeting with Mrs. Barnes, where, according to her, she was introduced to this Jesus Christ herself. As she walked out of my door for the last time, she left behind a dust cloud of mystery, a bigger mystery than the one she came in with. Who was this man they claimed to know? And how was it that he could give them a purpose for their lives? I wouldn't be able to rest until I found the answers.
Okay, can you all see my face really good? Or am I in the dark? Am I good? Because if you can see me, that means I'm back. Oh, you're sweet. Thank you. Yay, that's what we want, right? All right. So, I love the accent. They needed a church. They had to find purpose. I wish I could do that accent all the time. So, when we talk about the purpose of God, last week what we talked about is everything is based around the parameters of the kingdom of God. In fact, in Psalm 103, verse 19, the word says that he's established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. So everything in my life, as I was actually, you know, grew up the first 16 years of my life, I was in this church, and the things that I would learn that were principles of walking with God, I learned them. But when I began to learn that it was all about the kingdom of God and its influence here on earth right now, it was like puzzle pieces that started clicking together. So we started last week with Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. And in Hebrews, you can say this out loud with me, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what is he doing today? Right, that's the right answer. The same things that he was doing yesterday. So here on earth, who is he doing it through? Yeah, he's doing it through his people. If you've been born again, you're his people. And if you haven't been born again, you can be born again today. You don't have to wait. Being born again means that you receive the sacrifice of what Jesus Christ purchased for you. He died for you so that you could be forgiven, so that you could have eternal life, and that you could spend the rest of your days here on earth, living on earth as it is in heaven. I know you were going to say that, weren't you? That's why we pray that. That's why we just prayed the Lord's Prayer. On earth as it is in heaven. So we are to see the atmosphere of heaven displayed on earth through our lives. And you know that makes people hungry for God. When you start displaying the kingdom of God in your life, you don't hardly have to say a word. You really don't have to be preachy with people. You just start living it and start loving them and start being full of joy and start overflowing with it. And they're going to say, what is it about you? And then you have opportunity to tell them, I'm just trying to live out of the kingdom. I just have a relationship with the Son of God, Jesus Christ. I have newness of life. So here on earth, he's doing what he's doing through his people. We're called the ecclesia. Can you say ecclesia? That's a really cool word. It means called out ones. It means his governing body, because the kingdom of God has a government. And that government then has people on earth that are sort of like his ambassadors. And what we do is we get our directions from headquarters, and then we release it on earth. And make sure you don't skip that step. You want to make sure that what you do is because you heard from God. And then when you hear someone up front preaching or teaching, or you sit and you listen to something on a YouTube or you're reading a book, you always want to take that back to the Lord and run it through his filter with you. You always want to have a check and balance in that area, right? So don't just take my word for it. Let what you hear today inspire you, but then go home and search it out for yourself. So today we're going to start with Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, because everything we've talked about is just bringing you up to speed on what we covered the last couple weeks. In Romans 10, 13, let's read that together. It says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay. That word saved is the word sozo, and it means to be protected, delivered, to do well, to make whole. And it means to really be impacted by the kingdom of God. A lot of times when I was younger, if I thought about getting saved, I just thought that just meant when I died, I'd go to heaven. But how I was living on earth was a lot of misery. I didn't have a lot of victory, and I was definitely saved, but I didn't realize that my here and now should be impacted in a more positive way, so I was just waiting to die and get out of here. And we talked about that a little bit last week, about how sad that is, that the Lord, as we mature and we have the Word come into us and we have the joy of the Lord and we have these experiences come into us, and then, you know, if we die, it basically you can't preach with no body here. You have to have a body. God had to have a body to function here. He needs us. So when we talk about that word means saved, that it means to be protected, that means if you really believe what that word means, that if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. It's talking about receiving him as your Savior, but you can call on the name of the Lord tomorrow and be protected while you're driving. Because that's what sozo means. What saved means is to be protected. You can call on the name of the Lord when you're going through the grocery store and you don't have enough money and you're troubled because you just don't quite have enough money to pay for your groceries. And you can stop and say, Lord, your word says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I ask for your provision to somehow meet my needs. I used to do that all the time because I lived on a very tight budget for a while in my life. And when I was younger, especially in raising a pretty big family, and I had to call on the name of the Lord to make it through the grocery store, and yet God always seemed to multiply. He just would multiply what we had. The word, and when we say everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, can you go back to that Romans 10, 13 scripture? Okay, the word calls, I'm going to talk for a minute on this. This word means to receive a surname. So like, Jan, what was your maiden name?
Whiting.
Jan Whiting, she married Dave Vanlin, and she took on his surname. And with that marriage covenant, she got check writing privileges. Mm-hmm. Did you know that when we're born again, it says that we, in 1 Corinthians 6:17, I don't believe I put that scripture in, Amanda. This was just something I felt like the Lord gave me this morning. It says, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is mingled into one spirit with him. So we're one spirit with the Lord when we're born again, and he gives us his name. And next week, we're going to talk a little bit about that. So if you want to know how that works out in the covenant of God, come next week and hear some more about this. But when we take God's surname, we are in effect speaking, representing him when we say in the name of Jesus. Okay, Colossians 3:17, it says, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So everything you do, you should do it not necessarily saying, I'm going to put my clothes on today in the name of Jesus. I'm going to walk to my car now in the name of Jesus. I'm going to go buy make a sandwich in the name of Jesus. It's more like this. Everything I do, I'm doing as a representative of that name. So what I'm doing, I'm representing him. So if what I'm about to do doesn't represent him well, perhaps I should turn in a different direction. I see a lot of heads nodding, so I don't have to go too much into this. Whatever you do in word and in deed, so it's what you say. So if you're about to slam someone in the name of Jesus, is Jesus going to slam them?
No.
So we want to make sure that we're measuring that, and that we are representing that surname, the name of Jesus, as if we're his wife, his bride. We're representing him. Okay, so let's move on. Are you getting some good little nuggets just to hang on to, just help your walk be even better and stronger? Good. Because if you fall asleep, I might scream at you, tell you to move, stand up and shake it up. Okay. John chapter 14 in verses 13 and 14 says, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Boy, talk about a love affair. Can you imagine your husband saying, whatever you ask, I'll do? How cool is that? No men are saying yes, amen. This Greek word, or this word ask, we're going to talk about the word ask for just a few minutes, because I overheard someone talking about being uncertain about whether they could ask. You know, when we start talking about praying in the name of Jesus, there was an uncertainty, like, should I do this? And this is like 5 weeks ago, so don't try to figure out who in Sunday school class today said anything, because it wasn't today, it was several weeks ago. They were uncertain, and it made me start thinking, so I started kind of researching. And this word ask is a Greek word that is just kind of like making a request, but it is backed by faith. So it's a really cool word. It's the word ateo. It's how you say it, ateo. And it's a strong word. It's a word, this word ask is a word that is backed by the power of God. So it has to do with that surname business where you're connected. So let me just read you a couple of examples that are going to really float your boat on how this particular ask is used. And they're not on the screen, but if you want to jot them down just because this so triggers your mind and gets you excited, do it. It's Matthew 21:22 is the first one, and it says, in all things whatsoever you shall ask, or ateo, or make a demand in faith for, in prayer, believing, you'll receive. So notice that in that sentence, the word believing is kind of connected with you ask believing. Ateo is a faith word. In John 15:7, it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask, or ateo, in other words, ask in faith, that you will, and it'll be done for you. Notice in this passage, it says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, it stays in you, it's in you. Your word is in me. And so, you know, what happens when the word gets in you? Well, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the
word.
Right, okay. So when we're in the word and we're meditating on the word, our faith starts doing this. It gets stronger and stronger. So now if we're keeping in the word and we're keeping that faith in us, it says that we're abiding in him, and then we can ateo in faith, and it'll be done for us. What is the big deal about something being done? Why does that matter? Isn't it disheartening if your prayers are never answered?
Yeah.
Well, let's look at, this is really cool. John 15:16 says this, and this has to do with answered prayer. Hi. My husband told me last week I didn't look at him one time. Hi. John 15:16 says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask," or ateo, "ask in faith, believing that you receive of my Father in my name," always the name is in there, "he will give it to you." Okay, sometimes when we talk about bearing fruit, we think it's fruit like I'm a nice person, I have patience, I'm long-suffering. Is it that kind of fruit? It's all right, you can say yes or no.
It's not limited to that.
It is that kind of fruit, because there's nothing more obnoxious than someone who's got a lot of answered prayers, but they're a jerk, right? They aren't nice to people. So we want to bear the fruits of the Spirit, but this particular passage is specifically connected with ateo. So it has to do with receiving answered prayer. Let me tell you something. When you start having areas that God is answering your prayers, I liken it to wearing a robe, and in the inside of the robe, you can open it up, and it's lined with pockets that are your testimonies of what God has done. And so when you meet someone who has a need, you can say, look what the Lord has done. He's faithful. We want testimonies. That's how we overcome. So we want to ateo in faith. We want to ask in faith in his name. This is how we make people hungry for God. Our lives bearing the fruit of answered prayer make people see that there's something different in that house. There's something different in their lives. Our joy of bearing fruit from answered prayer makes people hungry. So this ask, ateo, is super cool. We want to recognize that surname that's been given to us upon being born again. We have the right to use the name of Jesus in prayer, and we can ask in faith, and it'll cause us to bear fruit, which will make people hungry for God. And when people are hungry for God, and this doesn't necessarily occur in this building, this is when you take what you hear and take from your daily time with the Lord, and then you go out and you're at the grocery store and you're nice, or you're at a restaurant and you're nice, or you're on the phone with somebody doing service and you're nice, and they hear and there's something different, and you're stirring up a hunger, and what you're doing is letting your light so shine before men that they see your good works and they glorify God. Now, there's a different kind of ask. It's this common conversational ask, and that word is the kind of ask that kind of means beg. Sort of like this, Lindsay, can you come over here, please? Would you be willing, Jan, to help me out with loading my groceries? That's not a bad word, because we all do it. I say, hey, honey, can you throw some wood in the fire? And that word is an okay word, because we have to have conversational asking. But the reason I tell you about this other ask is John 16:23. In that day, let's read it together. Ready? Read. "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." Isn't that a strange scripture? First he says we won't ask. And then he says, most assuredly, whatever you ask. So which is it? Are we not going to ask, or are we going to ask? Yeah. Well, let's look at the meaning behind those two asks, because that's the key to this scripture. So in that first word, ask, in that day you will ask me for nothing. It's the beg ask. God is saying, in the time after my crucifixion, when you're born again, redeemed, ecclesia, you won't beg me for anything. Wow. "Most assuredly, I say unto you that whatever you ateo, claim or make a demand for in faith, the Father will give it to you." I find this so exciting. Make a demand. So ateo is a faith word, But you can't really ask or make a demand or be confident in that unless you know what the will of God is about a matter. So where do we get the will of God? From His Word. So if you don't understand the Word, the first thing you want to do is before you get in the Word, you want to ask Him to help you to understand the Word. And you want to ask Him to help you be hungry for the Word. I can remember being 12 years old. My mom was my Sunday school teacher, and she kind of suggested that we maybe read a chapter a day. And I remember just not even wanting to. I didn't want to, just because my mom told me to. I don't want to. And then I remember having, like, the fear of the Lord on me, a respect for God, so I remember saying, "Will you give me a hunger for the Word?" Have you ever prayed that? Yes. That is such a cool thing to pray. Give me a hunger for Your Word. And when I got hungry for the Word, then I began to get into the Word. And then today in Sunday school class, we learned something really cool, because it's not about up here. You know, this is your brain. This is where you process what you read and all that stuff, what you hear. But we want to be people that let it get in our heart. And the only way it can get in your heart is for you to think about it and to chew it up and to meditate on it and to think about it and to let God work in that to turn what you put in you into something that is living and alive. I often say to Herb, when we get into the Bible, it's like taking the water of the Word in us. But Jesus was a master at changing the water into wine. When that water changes into wine, it's when it brings joy to your heart and all of a sudden it's alive. So this is not mamby-pamby to ask in faith and know God's will. This is when we start breaking over into being a little bit more mature in our walk with the Lord. This ask is based on faith in the name of Jesus as a surname, recognizing that you're one with the Lord. So what you do, you're representing Him. Do you have faith in that name? Are we growing in our faith? Yeah, we are. We're His body on the earth. And the Word of God is the constitution of the kingdom, if I can put it into perspective. We need to know the constitution and be in a relationship with the Holy Spirit, who's the governor of the kingdom, to help us make right decisions. Do you have faith in the name? Have faith in the name. Suddenly, we see that it's belief in the name that is on the line. There's something about the name of Jesus. Remember that old song, those of you that are over 40, 50? Sing it with me. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, there's just something about that name. Now close your eyes and keep singing. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Praise You, Father. Praise You, Father. Isn't it sweet in here? His anointing is all over this place right now. We just honored His name. Love You, Lord. In Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 1, we read, "One afternoon, Peter and John went to the temple for the 3 o'clock prayer." Now, I'm reading this out of the Passion Translation because it's my new fun version that I'm reading out of. Verse 2, "As they came to the entrance called the Beautiful Gate, they were captured by the sight of a man crippled from birth being carried and placed at the entrance of the temple. He was often brought there to beg for money from those going in to worship. When he noticed Peter and John going into the temple, he begged them for money. By the way, it's the word asked in other translations. Peter and John, looking straight into the eyes of the crippled man, said, "Look at us." Expecting a gift, he readily gave them his attention. Then Peter said, "I don't have money, but I'll give you this." And he gives him something more valuable than money. Peter released faith in the power of the name of Jesus. "By the power of the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." Peter held out his right hand to the crippled man, which, by the way, was expectation that that manifestation would happen. As he pulled the man to his feet, suddenly power surged into his crippled feet and ankles. The man jumped up, stood there for a moment, stunned, and then began to walk around. As he went into the temple courts with Peter and John, he leapt for joy and shouted praises to God. How fun. When all the people saw him, oh boy, and tell you what, in church, when this starts happening, it's going to freak us out because we're not used to people going, "Whoa, I can't walk, my back is healed, my shoulders are healed, I don't have pain anymore." We're not used to that. Can we say it's okay if that starts happening? When all the people saw him jumping up and down and heard him glorifying God, they realized it was the crippled beggar they had passed by in front of the beautiful gate. Astonishment swept over the crowd, for they were amazed over what had happened to him. Dumbfounded over what they were witnessing, the crowd ran over to Peter and John, who were standing under the covered walkway called Solomon's Porch. Standing there also was the healed beggar clinging to Peter. And then in verse 16, faith in Jesus' name has healed this man. Okay, so what happened was all of a sudden the religious leaders got stirred up because religion does not like, okay, religion is doing works to earn your salvation or doing works to make, like I'm going to please God by doing something. And we can't please God by doing stuff, although he is pleased when we do. But it is about being born again by his blood. So religion did not like what just happened in the temple or in the gate beautiful. In verse 16, faith in Jesus' name has healed this man standing before you. It is the faith that comes through believing in Jesus' name that has made the crippled man walk right in front of your eyes. So the teaching and preaching of Peter and John angered the priest, the captain of the guard, the police, and representatives of the Jewish sect of the Sadducees, and guess what? They got thrown in jail. They had to stay there all night. In chapter 4, verse 8, the next day they're basically called to give an answer as to what they're doing and why they're doing it. And Peter says, being filled with the Holy Spirit, answered, "Respected elders and leaders of the people, listen. Are we being put on trial today for doing an act of kindness by healing a frail, crippled man? Well then, you and everyone else in Israel should know that it is by the power of the name of Jesus that the crippled man stands here today completely healed. You crucified Jesus Christ of Nazareth, but God raised him from the dead. This Jesus is the stone that you builders have rejected, and now he has become the cornerstone. There is no one else who has the power to save us, for there is no other name to whom God has given authority by which we must experience salvation, the name of Jesus." The council members were astonished as they witnessed the bold courage of Peter and John, especially when they discovered that they were just ordinary men who had never had any religious training. So you can be ordinary and have the power of the name of Jesus and faith in the name of Jesus do stuff. I'm an example of that. I don't have a college education. I don't have speech training. I don't have experience that would tell me to help me to stand up in front and speak. God doesn't care about that stuff. He takes unschooled, ordinary, some translations say ignorant. You could be ignorant but fall in love with Jesus and use the name in prayer and God will answer. So the council members were astonished. I just jumped back, I think. Where was I? What verse is it? Oh, then they began to understand the effect Jesus had on them simply by spending time with him. Isn't that so sweet? Just spend time with him, and there will be an effect on your life. Spend time in his word. Spend time listening to him. Write down what he says. Watch what he's doing. This will work for you even if you're just ordinary. People can tell that you've been with him. And then in chapter 14, verse 14 through 18, and beholding the man which was healed standing before them, this is the religious leaders, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, the religious leaders conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightway threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in his name. And they called them and commanded them what? They didn't tell them to stop healing. They didn't tell them to stop doing miracles. They told them not to speak in Jesus' name. There's a clue, right? To stop the miracles, they had to stop the use of the name of Jesus. What happens when you realize that there's power in the name of Jesus? What happens when you have faith that there's power in the name of Jesus? What happens when you put your faith in that name, the name of Jesus? Whatever you ateo, whatever you ask in faith, he'll do it. In the book of Acts, everything they did was in the name of Jesus. It says they gathered in the name of Jesus. They received the baptism in the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. They sent them out to heal in the name of Jesus, and they cast out devils in the name of Jesus. Notice what it was. It was all about the name of Jesus. And what has Satan tried to do to the modern church? He's tried to get us to leave the name out. Some people are afraid to use the name. They get up in front, and when they pray, they just say amen, because to say the name of Jesus, there's a cutting, sharp difference. Believe me, I know. I know I've been asked to do invocations at different things. At my class reunion a couple years ago, they asked if I would do the opening prayer, and when I said in the name of Jesus, it's different. We, the King's people, the church, the born again, redeemed of the Lord, the ecclesia, the body of Christ, we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. Jesus is the key. Look at what Philippians 2, 8 through 11 says. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven, those in earth, and those under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. That name is above every name. So you have some names maybe that are going on in your life, and you don't have to tell anyone. You may have the name of sickness going on in you. You may have the name manic depressive. You may have the name of generational irritability. You may have fear going on in you. You may have the name poverty. You may have the name lack. You may have the name family products. You may problems, and you may have lack of employment. The name of Jesus is the name above every name, and every knee shall bow. Demons bow in the name of Jesus. In the book of Acts, it was all about the name of Jesus. So I want to end with just a quick testimony. When, I say quick, but not real long. There was a time in my life, in my first marriage, when I was married but unloved. And in my pain, I turned and I began to press deeper into the Lord. And I fell more in love with him. And the Lord introduced the truth of his word and encouraged me. I fell so in love with the Lord. I spent more and more time with the Lord. And I was still in that marriage. And I still had the day-to-day activity of trying to learn how to walk in love in the midst of being unloved. But I began to listen to the voice of the shepherd. I'd run it through the word and make sure, you know, that it was truth. But being in a marriage but unloved caused a lot of pain and a rejection in me, and there was a heaviness that came over me. And it was an oppression that was from Satan. It was a spirit of heaviness. And I pressed into his presence, and I began to learn to worship and to praise him. And then I learned about the power of the name of Jesus. And I learned something else. Satan can't read your mind. He's not omniscient like God. So all he can do is read your reactions. So when you're going, he's reading that. And when you're going like this, he's reading that. And he's hearing you when you talk on the phone with your girlfriends bashing and talking all about what happened today with your rotten husband. But one morning, I had a particularly difficult morning, and I felt so unloved and oppressed. And I could hear the thoughts of Satan just firing at my mind like fiery darts. You're worthless. You're unloved. You're a failure. Why don't you just give up and die? And then suddenly, praise God for the Holy Spirit, I remembered the wonderful name of Jesus. And I literally stopped mid-step and said out loud, in the name of Jesus. And suddenly I sensed something like an explosion being released from the inside of me, and the oppression seemed to blow back off of me. It was like the after effects of an atomic bomb, the mushroom cloud blowing back the oppression, and I got pretty excited. I got so excited because something happened when I said that name. And I'd been saved since I was 12, and I was now close to 30. I should have known this. I got so excited that I said, in the name of Jesus, and it happened again. It was like I blew it back farther. From mourning and oppression to joy, and I began to sing, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. Old song, but, and then I remembered that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and oppression had to flee. So if you will just bow your head for just a minute, I just want to talk with you. Perhaps today this message brought some things to light in you, and maybe some puzzle pieces have clicked together, and you see things a little bit more purpose-driven from the perspective of the kingdom of God. And maybe you even have some new faith in you about using the name of Jesus. Our goal here at Baseline is to equip you to receive answers to prayer that you pray yourself, and to have your own level of faith to believe that you receive. You don't need somebody to pray over you. You yourself can receive. So take a minute. And right now, if there's an area of your life that needs salvation, it needs preservation, it needs healing, speak the name of Jesus out loud to it right now. In the name of Jesus. Let's do it again. In the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name. Today, Father, we receive our healing. We receive our deliverance. By faith, we receive our provision. By faith, we're refreshed. By faith, we're encouraged. Today, let's make a new commitment that whatever we do, whether in word or deed, we'll do it all in the name of Jesus. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Want to come up, honey?